And I've been really struck with all that I've been working through, and what I work through, you all are you are the recipients of all the stuff that I'm working through. So, but for good or bad, I guess. And so we've just been spending a lot of time figuring out this gift of grace that is ours, and then through all of the situations of life. And so I'm just looking at this topic today of prayer. To pray is human. So let me read this intro paragraph. One of the many revolutionary aspects of the message of Jesus was the immediacy of friendship with God. Until Jesus' arrival, the thought of being in a one-to-one relationship with the God of their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would never have occurred to the Jews of the day. Judaism's fiery, passionate connection to Yahweh had cooled to formalized, hierarchical, elitist administration, with the professionals, the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, and chief priests, carrying out the inner sacred workings. This mission drift relegated the non-priesthood Israelite to the lesser status of obedient synagogue attendee. Prayer done properly was priestly work. Jesus, however, was presenting radical teachings, inviting everyone to come near, to be real, to receive affirmation of their worth, to offer themselves in truthful transparency. And it's hard for us, from our perspective now in the 21st century, to realize how radical Jesus' teachings really were. That the God of the universe wanted personal relationship. The fact that Jesus, as God, was physically, humanly present in their midst, inviting relationship, was really kind of a mind-boggling thing. And that's why, as much as we rag on the disciples for not getting it, if we'd been in their position, we wouldn't have gotten it either, because what had been presented to them was so formal that the idea of doing the things that Jesus was instructing just seemed so strange. And so, this idea of being real, coming near and being real. And so, in my reading lately, I've been catching a couple of things that really reminded me. And so here's one little short story that Pete Gregg tells that I think is about keeping it real. He says, "It was the holiest moment of my day, bedtime prayers with one of our boys. Hudson was warm and clean, smelling of soap and dressed in his superhero pajamas. Soon enough, he'd be asleep. Peace would reign again in our home. All would be well in the world. 'No bad dreams, Lord,' I whispered. 'May Huddy know how much you love him and grow up to be a Christian.' 'No,' a little voice yelled in my ear. 'No, Daddy,' he said again, scowling and indignant. 'I don't want to be a Christian when I grow up.' 'Oh,' I said, a little deflated, trying not to look disappointed. 'Do you mind telling me why?' 'When I grow up, Daddy,' he said, puffing out his pigeon chest, 'I want to be Batman.' 'Oh,' I said again and pulled him a little closer. We sat there quietly for a bit. 'I think,' I ventured at last, 'it's possible to be both.'" And, I love, children and their honesty. He was just being real. What his point was, that's what he wanted to be when he grew up. And, some of us are still trying to figure out what we want to be when we grow up. So, but having the honesty of a little child is so wonderful. And then, the idea of real, in another reading, the author talks about Marjorie Williams' book, Velveteen Rabbit, which many of us probably have heard of. And so here's a conversation between Skin Horse and the Velveteen Rabbit. "Real isn't how you are made," said the Skin Horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes. It doesn't happen all at once, said the skin horse. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in your joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to those who don't understand. And so again, this children's story and the way she's presenting this, you know, it's a good lesson for us. You know, sometimes we are afraid to be real. And so we think we have to put on airs, we have to, you know, show our best face, all these things. And yet being real doesn't matter at all, except to people who don't understand. So I think what Jesus is asking of us is that we would be real. And, you know, if our goal when we grow up is to be Batman, let's say our goal to be growing up is to be Batman or whatever it might be. And one author actually was suggesting this week that, you know, what we'd all deal with in prayer, you know, we try to sit and be quiet. And then the minute we're quiet, what happens? Every thought that hasn't had a chance to rise to the surface comes up, and some people call it monkey brain, but we're just, you know, all these ideas pop up and we think, oh, some people say, well, you should just write those down so that you can think about that later. And this author totally departed from the script and said, you know what? The things that pop up are the things that are most honestly on our hearts. So just pray for those things. Our schedule, our meetings, the things are still needing to be resolved, the, you know, the water that needs to be cleaned up from a flood, all of those things, just pray for those because the Lord already knows those are issues that are on our hearts. So instead of trying to deny that we have all these concerns and things that we want to get worked out and raises we want, new houses we want to build and all these things that are on our hearts, just pray about those things. The Lord already knows them. And I thought that was so refreshing because it always makes me feel guilty when all these things start popping up. And I just feel like, man, I'm so distracted. Well, no, I'm not distracted. These are honest things that are there. So Jesus is teaching the 12 and then, of course, all the crowds as well. But he's introducing ideas that are so foreign and tempting, I think, in the same time. Like there maybe some are hoping against hope that that's truly the way it is and that's truly the way God wants a relationship with us. But it's hard to picture because everything that they've been exposed to as far as God was concerned was from the, you know, from the elite. And, you know, the elite were sometimes extremely snobbish. And, you know, like the Pharisees, you know, I've read that, you know, they wouldn't even walk down the street on the same side as a commoner. They would cross the street. And the Pharisees and all of these guys, they would always be feeling like they were above. And so that was the norm for these guys. And so when Jesus talks to them, he's really shocking them with another type of reality. And we won't read this, but in Luke chapter 11, the first verse, the disciples come to Jesus as he finishes praying, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray, just like John taught his disciples. So, like, show us how to do this. You know, so obviously what they hear Jesus doing, the prayers that Jesus is praying sound so intimate. You know, they might have heard him saying Abba, you know, like, which is the equivalent of daddy. And they're like, they must have been shocked. It's like, who prays like that? You know, I remember in when we were first in our first year, my first year or so in France, it was obvious to the in what they were doing in France, what they used to do is when you prayed, you always referred to God in the formal vous and not in the personal tu. And so children were always instructed, not now as much, but certainly then, you never address God as tu. It was always formal. It was always the vous. As a matter of fact, children back in the day in France referred to their parents as vous. It was very formal. And so I think it's far less so now. But, you know, it's like that. I think when the disciples heard Jesus speaking so intimately to the Father, they were just like, oh, my goodness, how can he do that? Like, and so then they were thinking, well, maybe we should be able to do that too, but how do you? So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read out of the Message version today, just because it's a nice departure from King James-ish kind of stuff. And so in Matthew 6, and verse 5 through 8, when Jesus is talking to them, so here he is, and he's, again, shocking them. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus says, when you come before God, don't turn it into a theatrical production. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. In other words, be real. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply. Well, you know, regardless of what version you're reading in, Jesus' words were shocking to the disciples, because what they heard, you know, in the synagogue and those who dared to pray in public was very much, quite often, theatrical, very much a production, you know, the huge language, or, you know, it's like somebody beginning to pray in our day and all of a sudden they lapse into King James English. It's like, really? Like, what is that about? And so, you know, Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. That's not what you're to do. And then he says, in one version, it says, those people have already received in full their reward. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be heard. They wanted to impress. And so if that's all it's about, then that's what they've already gotten. Anyone around that's impressed with the flowery language they use, well, great. You know, that's all that they're getting. But he says, you know, but you're invited to your Father. This is your Father you're dealing with, and he loves you. So, you know, just any more than a child coming today and, you know, coming with a request to their parents and he lapses into King James English, you'd be looking for a psychiatrist or something. It's like, what are you doing? And so Jesus here is talking to them, and the blanks here in prayer, the fruitful versus the unfruitful. So if you want to be honest, you know, if you want to grow up to be Batman, say so, because God already knows. Be honest. Share your heart with him. He's your Father, and he knows what you need, and he knows what you want. So the fruitful versus the unfruitful. Well, what Jesus is presenting as fruitful prayer, as meaningful prayer, connective prayer, is the shock. You know, and so I can imagine them saying, are we really allowed to do this? And so sometimes we feel like we have to have formulas, we have to do things a certain way, a very prescribed way, or it's not right. It's not the way you should do things. And Jesus is saying, you know, this is your father. This isn't a holy, disapproving, distant father here. This is your father. And so as he begins now saying, here's how to pray. This is how you should pray. This is how you can pray. In verses 9 and 10, he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best as above, as below. And so here, what Jesus is saying to begin your prayer is, number two, acknowledge God's power and glory. So we're going to acknowledge, yes, he's the Father. Yes, he's our Father. And this is another shocking thing for them. You begin your prayer, Jesus says, with our Father. Not Father God in heaven, holy and mighty and, you know, and going on, but our Father. And so, and Jesus is saying, so it's not just my Father, my own personal Father, Jesus is saying, but we share him. He's our Father. So for the disciples, they were invited by, in Jesus' own words, in praying, basically he's saying, you address our Father like I address our Father, because he's the same one. Our Father in heaven, as they say, in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right, do what's best as above, as below. So he has, we're recognizing that he has the power to make things right, to change what is wrong, change what is awry, and to set it right. That's his power and his glory. And so they're recognizing that, but instead of being intimidated by the power and the glory, they recognize he's saying, you can come to him as your Father, the one who knows what is best for you, the one who is listening, the one who is caring like a father. And so they are recognizing that there is an immediacy in this relationship that they're being invited into. And it's brand new, really fresh, and maybe scary exciting that what Jesus is saying, because they've just asked him, teach us how to pray. How do we do it? And so he's making it really evident that there is a personal connection. Well, it gets even wilder as he continues here in verses 11 through the first part of verse 13. Continuing with their prayer, once they've acknowledged God's power and glory, Peterson interprets it this way. Keep us alive with three square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. And keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You know, these personal requests, you know, asking for things that are so ordinary every day, the three square meals, and keep us forgiven with you. We need to be continually forgiven. And help us and keep us forgiving others. And then the third thing, you know, keep us safe from ourselves. How many of us recognize that we need God to keep us safe from ourselves? Sometimes we're our worst enemy all by ourselves. We don't need anybody else helping us out in that category. And so keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. These are really earthly, boots on the ground kind of prayers, really honest, open. The things that probably these disciples never thought that they could really say to the Father. You know, you're supposed to be holy, you're supposed to be careful, you're supposed to be, you know, always honoring and all of these things. But now Jesus is talking in ways that are the very personal, the very things that we think maybe are distractions when we're trying to pray. But Jesus is bring these to the Father. This is what we pray about, the things that are honestly and truly on our hearts, the things that we do concern ourselves with. You know, and some of us are always concerned where our next meal is coming from. We always know there's going to be one, but we're always concerned that there might not be, right? You know, so at least for some of us, that might be an issue. And so the third point here is in prayer, asking for help. Just asking for help in these areas, these things that concern us, the things that might be, you know, if they're not taken care of immediately, they might become worries. They might be things that scare us and trouble us and keep us from sleeping. So the ordinary, everyday, mundane things, just add that to your list of prayer. Bring those things to the Father. And we'll talk about that and we'll share more with this after, in a minute when we're done this part here. But so there are fruitful and unfruitful ways of praying. We acknowledge God's power and glory without being intimidated that he's the one who's out to get us. And then we have, in this intimacy and honesty of relationship, we can just ask for help, whatever is there. You know, we can pray about toothaches and backaches and scary dentist appointments and all those kind of things. We could just bring those to the Lord because they're on our hearts. And then the fourth thing, at the end of the prayer, as he finishes it up here in Matthew chapter 6, the second part of verse 13, he says, say this, you're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. So they're returning to their starting point after they've acknowledged his power and his glory. They've prayed asking for help. And then they finish their prayer with number four, celebrating God's power and glory. They come back to the starting point. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. So there's this celebration. There's this amazing intimacy. There's this amazing ability that Jesus is introducing, that this is how you do prayer. This is how you come. You pray about anything that's on your hearts because the Father knows and he wants to be included. You know, fathers would be upset if they didn't know their sons wanted to be Batman when they grew up. You know, that'd be disappointing. You want to know those things because that helps you know who your children are when they tell you the honest things that they're dealing with and that they want to be. And so Jesus is fully pulling in the disciples. He's issuing this incredible open-hearted invitation that prayer is not to be the lofty, impossible to attain level thing that makes us afraid to pray aloud and public or anywhere else. And he's saying, no, this is what I want you to do. And I think Jesus is saying to pray is human. You know, acknowledging your needs, acknowledging God, acknowledging our need for connection and for love and our need to come near, our need to be real, even if our eyes fall out and our joints get loose, you know, to receive affirmation of our worth. You know, sometimes the only place we are able to affirm our worth is in prayer, because the world doesn't necessarily, you know, always give us kudos. And then to offer ourselves in truthful transparency, what joy is there to be that honest, to just really say what is true? And instead of always having to dress things up in fancy, flowery, churchy sounding language. Such a relief. And that's what Jesus is introducing his disciples to, what we're introduced to. And so just as we finish up this part before we start sharing some of our own journeys in prayer, the our adventures and misadventures, maybe. A couple of quotes here at the bottom from Eugene Peterson I think were really important. He says, prayer is the way we work our way out of the comfortable but cramped world of self and into the spacious world of God. I love that. And then he says, waiting in prayer is a disciplined refusal to act before God acts. Great, great words from this great man who's, of course, given us the Message translation as well. So this thing of demystifying prayer and making it on a human scale, the way Jesus has done to the disciples, saying, you're allowed to be real. You're allowed to come because being real is what God sees anyway. So dressing all these things up is pointless because God already knows and he already sees. So don't bother with all that stuff. Just dial it down, bring it back to what's real. So let me pray for us, and then let's do some sharing together on what we've learned of prayer, what's been great about prayer, and how we've had to maybe overcome some ways we were instructed or given to understand prayer. So I think it's been a journey for all of us. It's an ongoing journey. We're still learning. So let me pray for us, and then we'll move in. So Father, we are grateful again this morning that we have an opportunity to just come before you without getting all fancied up and pulling out all the biggest words we know and trying to impress you, knowing that you already know us and that you love us and that you're just glad that we came. And as we spend time with you, you teach us, you comfort us, you remind us again whose we are, how much we are loved, how much room there is for us in you. And that even the littlest things that concern us also concern you. And so we're not annoying you by coming with our requests. So we thank you for this opportunity now of just sharing together some of our journeys, what prayer has been, what it is now compared to maybe what it was. Thank you for instructing us. Thank you for your patience as we stumble our way to your heart. We're grateful that you listen, that you care, and that you lean in as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So this journey to prayer. So any things we've learned or maybe unlearned, or, you know, is this the first time we've even heard these things? I don't think that's true. But what's our reaction? What do you think maybe the disciples' reaction was? What were you thinking as we were reading through this? Or anything you might have noticed in Matthew 6 from whatever version you were looking at this morning or today?
I just had one thought, and that was how pleased and excited Jesus must have been when the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray.
I'd never thought of that. I bet that's right. Yeah.
He must have been absolutely gobsmacked that they were turning away from all the things that they'd known before.
Yes.
Yeah. I bet that's right. Yeah, Deanna.
So I'd like to share a personal story. Last week, kind of really personal, but it's real. So we reached out to someone, and because I felt God put it on my heart. Anyways, it wound up being a super late night. Mark and I got in this little tiff, and it seemed like it was like over nothing. But it seemed like every time we opened our mouth, it was not getting resolved, and it wound up being so late. I'm like, God, I know you don't want us to go to bed angry, but we are exhausted. Every time we open our mouth, it's not getting better. So we just crashed, and early in the morning, and I was praying. I'm like, God, I want a good day with the kids. How do I even talk to you when we have this yuckiness going on? And I just cried out to God, and I'm like, I don't know how to fix this. And I you know, early in the morning, I called out to Mark and I'm like, I don't know how to fix this. And we just talked and it was all better. And we prayed together and God showed up. We had amazing, I had an amazing day. And I just thought, you know, I didn't expect God to show up because I felt yucky, you know, and things weren't right. And we're so imperfect. Well, I'm so imperfect, you know, and just God showed up and he came and he helped and he fixed and he gave a great day when I didn't deserve it. So I just want to share that.
That's beautiful. Yeah. Well, yeah.
Sorry that my husband and I fight sometimes. We're imperfect.
I'm so surprised.
I'm not surprised, but
that's right. That's so God's not afraid to wade into yuckiness.
Yeah. So I want to share with you, though. Can I please?
Yes.
Yeah.
You may.
Okay. So we're talking about prayer. And there is this little girl in my class. I don't know what it is. I have never heard anybody pray like she prays. It is so sweet and so tender and so powerful. It's like we are at the throne room of Jesus Christ anytime she prays, all the time, anytime she prays. And I got to tell you, one of her prayers for lunch, she'll pray, Lord, I pray that the meat that we're going to eat, that none of those animals had to hurt so bad. Oh, it's just so from her heart, and I just, those are the kind of prayers that she prays, whatever is burning on her heart. I just want to share that because it's so amazing.
And she's what, 7?
Yeah, she blows my mind every time she prays. She prays powerfully and deep and real. It's amazing.
Yeah, so Jesus must be excited when she prays that way. That's great. That's
well, great. Then what's her path in the future? If she is very tender and sensitive to the Holy Spirit now, just, you know, that's great. Mm.
Yeah. Any other adventures or misadventures in prayer that we've learned?
I just want to see if anybody else has the same sort of semi-guilt thing that I have about prayer, that I always feel I ought to be doing more praising and worshipping and thanking, but most of my prayers seem to be the list of praying for people and situations I always want to be sort of led by the Holy Spirit in what I pray, but sometimes it just comes out in a very, here we go again. But I just have to be thankful that God receives my prayers, even though they're completely imperfect in my eyes. And it's mostly a list of what I would like him to be doing. But there's just that little guilt factor. Should it be 50-50 praise, worship, and then the list? Or 20 praise, worship, and then the list? Or what? Does anybody else have the same problem?
Yeah. Thank you. Angela?
I was thinking the same thing, and I read so many books or devotions about how to start prayer and all this, and sometimes it's just us feeling all of this, wanting to pray for those people that's on our list or on our hearts, and then it just goes right into praise and worship after that. So I don't know if one has to be before the other, you know, because it just comes right out of us to God. Mm-hmm. So I've tried not to, I don't know the word for it, but to be, I don't know, what's the word for myself, to be doubting myself, because I don't want to do that. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's, I just go with the flow sometimes. Sometimes it's in the middle of prayer, a worship song comes on, plays in my head, you know, and it goes from there.
Yeah.
could be where you guys are, because 98% of my prayers about me and 2% maybe, if they're lucky, about other people. So I'm trying to get to where you guys are.
Yeah, it just reminds me, here's another little story that Pete Gregg has written in his book that is just, I mean, just his own experience. But, you know, his wife, Samantha, they call her Sammy, was in the hospital. And he says, one dark night, when my wife, Sammy, was in hospital awaiting brain surgery, and long before we knew for sure that she was going to survive, my friend Dan kindly came to pray with me. Lord, if this is your time to take Sammy home, Dan ventured, articulating my deepest dread, would you please give Pete strength to bear the unbearable? It was a faithful and biblical thing to ask. It can't have been an easy thing to pray, but I was having none of it. No deal, I said, interrupting without apology. No way, God, over my dead body. I was out of my chair, pacing the room. If you're planning to take my wife from me, if you're planning to take a mom from her two little boys, well, you're going to have to fight me for her. Dan looked nervous, but I didn't care. And you're going to have to find someone else to do your PR in future, too, I continued. I resign. I quit. I'm not going around telling people you're good if you don't prove it to me now. Tears were streaming down my cheeks. God, I just don't care what your will is. Let me tell you what my will is. I want my wife to live. I want our boys to know their mom. And if her name is up there on some celestial planner, if she's destined to die of this thing, then what I want, what I need, is for you to sort it out. I was almost howling my pain while Dan just sat there, probably wondering whether it was okay to say amen to this kind of irreverence. It was one of the most honest prayers I'd ever prayed. For a while, I was embarrassed about the way I tried to pick a fight with God that night, ashamed that I hadn't been trusting enough or holy enough to echo the magnificent submission of Jesus in his darkest hour, not my will, but yours be done. But then one day the Lord showed me very gently that in fact, he had cherished my willingness to fight for Sammy's life because he loves her too, that he wouldn't have expected me to do anything less, that he himself had begged the Father, take this cup from me before he managed the other bit.
Oh, yeah. That's good.
So,
very good.
You know, that level of honesty the Lord handles. I mean, if you read the book of Job, you know, Job shook his fist in heaven and yelled and screamed, it's unfair and blah, 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 I'm such a good man. And why are you doing this to me? And blah, blah, blah. And, you know, of course, we read the end of the story. We see that God restored Job and it was his friends that got the rebuke. So, you know, I think this level of real is just so powerful. And by the way, Sammy did survive the brain tumor surgery. So I think when we're talking this way, you know, it is that level of honesty that we can just be real with the Father and talk about the things that are on our hearts. And, you know, by being honest, what we're really saying is we are also recognizing that he is full of power and glory. Yes. And he's big enough to take the level of honesty of our prayers, much more than, you know, with our hands folded and our eyes, you know, eyes closed, head bowed, the way we're taught in school or whatever. You know, it's just the realness. So that just reminded me of that story I'd read as well.
Yeah. Love that. God's not going to be emotionally hurt or damaged with whatever we say, you know, so it's good to go to him then to other people, because, you know, he won't be emotionally damaged.
Right. And it's, yeah, just letting it out before the Lord, you know, and then allowing him to come back and speak his love, speak his forgiveness to us. Yeah. Keith.
Maybe it's not wise for us to try to quantify and say 20, 80, 60, 40, 50, 50. Because I think it's different days, different times, different wherever we are, different situations. And what comes to mind for me is there are a small handful of friends that I've had in my life and some that I still have, where when we have a conversation, it can go on. And maybe you have the same kind of thing. People that you can talk with, people who are close, people who know you, and you talk with them and it's a conversation. And it's 60-40 talking and listening, or vice versa. And you can pick up right where you left off, and there's nothing off limits. Or maybe it's like, you know, I've had experiences like with Tammy's cousin, Gene, going out on the boat with him and her dad, you know, going fishing several times, going fishing. And we can be out there for hours and not say two words, you know. It's just the guys hanging out, just being together. And I think it can be like that sometimes with the Lord, where we just listen to creation. We listen to his still small voice. Now, you know, I'm already there. So I'm just telling you from my vast wealth of spirituality of how you're all supposed to do it. So,
yes, sir.
Yeah. But that's just what I sense this morning is that, or this afternoon, wherever we are, that we don't have to put a number on it. You know, some days it's more listening. Some days it is more about us, you know, like I'm really going through it, you know, and there may be some of those friends that you have in your life, Dawn, where you're afraid to go out to lunch or to talk with on the phone because because that 15-minute phone call or that half hour, 1 hour lunch turns into 3 or 4 hours. You know,
really?
Know what I'm talking about. Maybe. I hope.
I might.
So it's like that, I think, in our conversation with Jesus Christ, yeah. The Father.
That's great. Thank you.
That's all I have to say about that. Y'all can go away now. Bye-bye.
That's good.
If we're not honest in our prayers, who do we think we're kidding?
Yeah.
That's right. Yep. Yeah. 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 And I guess maybe, you know, when I was writing this thing about, you know, how Judaism had become formalized and hierarchical and elitist and everything, and leaving all the holy sounding things to the professionals, you know, there's part of that that still exists in our day sometimes. We almost feel like, well, who am I? I don't have these degrees. I'm not a holy person. And, you know, I think it's sometimes people just sit and listen and they never share the, you know, church experience isn't one of sharing anything. It's just sitting quietly and listening. And, you know, I think sometimes we've gotten that backwards again. You know, we've also experienced the mission drift from the heart of the Father, and we're feeling like somebody else has to do that. And I kind of laugh to myself, as do other pastors, you know, when we're in a group or something, and if we're going to eat, almost invariably, everyone looks to the pastor to say grace, as if nobody else in the group knows how. So I'm not sure whether it's because no one else does, or, you know, they just don't want to do it in front of the pastor. Sometimes I feel like it would be better if I leave the room and let other people do this. But, you know, so I think this is what Jesus is inviting us all into, is a level of intimacy and, you know, one-to-one relationship that is, in our fallenness, it's a little overwhelming to us. And so as Keith was saying, sometimes just sitting and being quiet, feeling like, not even feeling like we have to talk, just sitting and just paying attention is an evidence of a relationship that is so strong that we don't have to always be talking. And so that's sweet as well. So,
yes.
Yeah. Any other?
Well, kind of in that vein, I find that God just talks to me sometimes when I wasn't really trying to talk to him. You know? And often it's in a situation where I'm upset about something or I don't like what somebody's doing, and I'm beginning to be judgeful about it or just upset or something. And then he reminds me when I was like that, whatever that person's doing.
Oh, dear.
Or he reminds me, okay, this is a bad situation, but of the time it was even worse than this, and he rescued me this way or that way. At any rate, I find almost weekly, I find myself saying, well, you've got me there, Lord. And it just sort of straightens me out of it. You know, I'm getting bent out of shape, and he puts me back in line. Okay, all right.
Praise God. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, and that he knows us so intimately, and that we're all so different. He is going to talk with us differently, I think. And that's so good.
Yeah.
I love the prayers where, for instance, you're going to go and make or buy a birthday card for somebody, and it's this one or that one or this decision or that one, and you just say, oh, well, what would you choose, Jesus? And bash, suddenly you've got the right one. because he's directed. I love those sort of prayers.
I like being the recipient of those prayers. And have been. Yes. Great. Yeah. So as we think of wrapping up in prayer, as we've been talking about prayer, what are those honest things that we would like to just add to the list here this morning without having to dress it all up and make it fancy?
Well, I don't. Do you know Ernie and Ruth?
Yes.
Do you know that Ernie has passed away?
No.
Yeah.
This week.
Yeah. I think Bob and Celia have actually spoken to Ruth, so they may want to say more. But he died on Thursday peacefully and surrounded by his family, having had a minor stroke and then strain on his heart for the last couple of weeks. Be good to pray for Ruth and the family today, obviously, and for the coming days. And actually, I really enjoyed, if I could just add to that, what people have been saying today, because we popped in on some other mutual friends, Mike and Hiroko, having delivered a letter to Ruth. And we prayed together. And actually, again, just the praying together for Ruth and the family and other things, but mainly for Ruth and the family. I don't know, it just does something. So it's not just you mouthing platitudes. It's kind of you engaging with the spirit, as you've all been saying so well. And so it's always two way. It wasn't a matter of feeling virtuous, but it was a matter of kind of just settling our hearts before God in a dire situation or in a difficult situation for Ruth. And it just reminded me that the two-wayness of prayer and also it's a very it brings peace to your heart, I think, when you've, just a simple thing of voicing your heart, voicing your concern. It just brings, somehow the spirit responds and just gives you something back. Anyway, it's a long way around of saying we need to pray for Ruth, please. And
because now Ernie and Ruth are the ones who came down to take Dave and his wife back to England, right?
That's right. Ernie was a pastor at our church in England, and we've been friends for well over 30 years. Mm. But as well as praying for Ruth and the family, of course, Yeah, I would be very pleased if you pray for us, because it's a real gap, a hole in our lives, and our world has become smaller because of it. And
Well, let's do that. Let's just take some time as the Lord leads us. Let's just present this stuff to the Lord. Yeah. Father, we understand that when a saint goes home, that's glorious and you're attending. But as we've said, the gap, the hole that it leaves in our relationships is a major tear in our universe, and it is really painful to deal with. And so for Bob and Cillian, for Chris and April, for Ruth, for the family, Father, this unexpected sudden departure is so painful. And so we don't want to dress it up. We don't want to pretend it's easy. We ask for your grace to bring healing there where emotions are so raw right now. The shock of this sudden passing. So we ask, Father, that as the God of all comfort, that you would come and you would make space where the rawness is so difficult, where sometimes just breathing is so hard.
Yeah.
And so I thank you for being closer than a brother in this situation, that they would sense your surrounding embrace in these difficult days. And when there are opportunities to just share stories as well, to reaffirm again the years and years of fellowship. Father, thank you for that part of the healing that comes as well. And even though there are tears and sometimes laughter and tears at the same time, we thank you that the pain is evidence of the great love that we've shared. So thank you for being who you are, to not be overwhelmed by our grief, but that you come and you are larger and you enlarge our hearts in the midst of this. And so we thank you for being powerful enough, for being glorious enough, even in this, that you meet those who grieve at the deepest, darkest places. And you remind them again that you are the one who loves most.
Yes.
So we bless you for that. Father, thank you for these friends. Would you watch over them? Father, our hearts go out to them as well. And we share in this time of sorrow with them.
Yeah.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you that you remind us that you will never leave us. Forsake us, that you are with us even to the end of the age. And Lord, I thank you for your presence right now. Right now, where Bob and Celia are sitting on the couch, where Chris and April are sitting on the couch now. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you pour out the oil and the wine?
Yes, Lord.
Could you hold them closely right now? Would you blow your breath into them right now? Because you are ever present. Thank you for loving them. Thank you for sitting with them now and carrying them and filling them. And Lord, would you grant them a spacious space of grace in your presence right now. Jesus, we look to you. You have made this possible. You have paid the price. And we thank you. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. And Celia, would you send us Ruth's mailing address? I'd like to send off a note to them, to her, to family. So just to do that. And maybe others would like to do that as well. Even though we're separated by a rather large body of water, that doesn't mean that our hearts cannot be united. And so, sweet. Yeah.
Could I ask, I know we've prayed for Horace and Amelia, but could I ask somebody to pray for them? You know, we're talking about loss, and this is love. But again, you know, Horace, Amelia has lost her mom a year ago. Horace lost his father, his mother a couple weeks ago. And now they lost a very good friend a couple weeks ago. And she's lost her daddy a couple days ago. Could we have somebody pray for them in the way that the Holy Spirit would direct you? That's just...
Lord, let the grieving continue in the way you choose. Let it not be what other people are suggesting or wanting from them, but what you want to do through them and in them. This is a very personal time, Lord, and it's going to be different for each one. So, listen, speak, and enjoy hearing how they respond and how they grow as a result, Lord.
Mm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. That's good.
Lord Jesus, I'm sure that they feel pretty overwhelmed right now.
Yeah.
Thinking about everything. And Lord, I just pray that you would send your presence in a very special, unique way to their hearts. And I just want to pray that it'll just show up in a very special way for them.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. Good. Amen. You talk about praying and laughing almost at the same time. One of Ernie's, we had a bit of a laugh about this morning amidst all the prayer. One of the things he loved to do, and he did it with total strangers, walking along a promenade or down the high street, he'd say to people, "Do you know where you're going to be tonight if you died, if the Lord took you?" Mm-hmm. What would you say to Peter at the pearly gates? And he often got into conversation. I mean, talk about bold. And it wasn't a joke. I mean, he was serious about it, and he got into so many evangelistic situations. And but I was just thinking, you know, he would have turned up at the pearly gates on Thursday, and I wonder whether Peter would have said to him, "Well, it's about time you came, because I've been there's been a whole queue of people coming through." "Now you get in there and be quiet."
Yeah, Yeah, that's great. Yeah. You know, that's just being real. That's who he was.
Yeah.
You know? So, yeah. There are some of us who would cringe at the idea of walking up and saying that to a stranger.
Yeah, not Ernie.
Yeah, oh, that's great. Yeah. We need the Ernies, that's for sure.
Mm.
Yeah. So are there other... Go ahead.
No, go ahead, Don.
Oh, no, I was just wondering if there's other things we should pray for as we wrap up. And
Deanna?
Elizabeth is sick, and her friend Hayden that I mentioned, she finally has a court date tomorrow, and just pray that God will really do what's best for that young lady, and she can finally be safe, and they'll just look at all the evidence and just vote in favor of her protection.
Yeah.
Right. So would someone pray for Elizabeth? And Hayden is the other girl? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Angela, can you do that? Was that?
Yeah. My Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're here with us. And Father, I lift up Elizabeth to you, Lord, asking for your healing. I also pray, Lord, that she will get the rest she needs. And Lord, that you would give her the strength and energy to carry on. And also lift up Hayden to you, Lord. And I know, Lord, that your protection is over her because we have been praying for her, Lord. And Jesus, we do pray and ask that you would place her in the right place where she would be protected, where she can grow and be prosperous according to your word. Mm-hmm. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that you will be there. And that you will be with the judge and you will be with everyone concerning her for her best interest. And Father, I pray this in your precious name.
Amen. And if I could just also pray, Father, we want to lift up the church, your people in Myanmar.
And yes.
We want to also lift up the people, your people in Ukraine.
Yes.
Yes. Lord, you are all powerful. You see at a glance. You are not constrained by time. You see it all.
Yes.
And I pray for the power of your spirit. The power of your spirit to come and do a new thing in the midst of such pressure and oppression and fear. So Lord, would you come and do that new thing of the power of love, the power of truth, the power of your community. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this has been a great, sweet time of prayer. Oops. Right. And